In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, I won't pretend that I have a text for the brief homily this morning. I don't even have a pretext. That's not the usual procedure, of course, at least not to admit it. But you will have noted we have done a few other things this morning that are not exactly usual procedure either. And of course, whenever you do something like that, you run the risk of being misunderstood as though you really thought it were usual procedure, or as though you were on some kind of a crusade or something to make it usual procedure, regardless of time and circumstance. And even more seriously, of course, you run the very real risk of calling primary attention to the symbol, to the illustration, to the externals, rather than to the thing that you want to illustrate. It's, of course, the old problem of remembering the sermon illustration and forgetting what it was supposed to illustrate, or maybe the entire sermon. The solution to that problem, of course, is not to cut out all sermon illustrations, but it is that one must use his sanctified common sense in the selection and the deployment of those illustrations, whether they're verbal or whether they're object lessons of a more material sort. And so it is our prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit will use our somewhat singular externals, at least in the experience, I'm sure, most of us, that he will use them in a sort of a sacramental way to help convey and impress upon us the aspect of the Word of God which comes into special focus on this feast of the presentation of our Lord and the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Fortunately, this year we also have a special commemoration of this evening, which we pray will reinforce our feeble efforts this morning. At another time and a place, we might take time to review the meaning and the profound biblical and liturgical backgrounds of all of our actions this morning, which cluster around this feast. But maybe that'll have to wait until next year, or maybe Rev will do that for you this evening. When one first looks at all the variety that clusters around Candlemas, one almost despairs of finding any one central theme. But I have attempted it this morning with reference to the sacrament of holy baptism, and hence our makeshift baptismal font down here, which would regularly occupy such a position of prominence in our houses of worship if we were an ordinary congregation. So what is baptism? Is it not precisely that means by which God yanks us out of one procession into another, by which he makes Israel's history and Christ's history and the church's inner history, of which presentation is a part, into our own personal history? Is not baptism that means by which he leads us through the Red Sea, through the waters of death, into the wilderness, but also through the waters of the Jordan, into the promised land, and right up to the heavenly Zion, the eternal city of our God? Is not baptism that means by which he transforms our entire existence into one of being strangers and pilgrims, of aliens in this world, so that we call our whole theology a theologia viatorum, a theology of those who are on the way, of our pilgrims, our way to the heavenly altar, where our present viaticum, as we often call the sacrament of the altar, our pilgrim's fare for this earthly procession, will become in full reality the heavenly manna, which if a man eat of it, he shall live forever. But baptism not only puts us on the road to the future, God's future, but already now, says the book of Hebrews, you have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. In the worship of Israel, in the tabernacle and the temple, and also in much of the traditional liturgy of the new Israel, the Christian church, incense has played its very prominent role as representing and objectifying the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, the glory, the Shekinah, the real presence of God himself at the head of the procession of the pilgrim people, or when they rest, being enthroned between the cherubim and the Holy of Holies, as a way of anticipating and pointing forward to that ultimate goal and rest of God's people, when together with the pioneer and perfecter of their faith, they overcome and are set down at the right hand of God together with him. And hence also the prominence of candles, of course, in the traditional observance, and its popular name of Candlemas. Because traditionally on this occasion, the candles that are going to be used in the parish during the coming year are blessed and given to each baptized worshiper as an annual replacement for the candle that was lit at his baptism in infancy and given to his parents, for which long since has been consumed in private and family prayer, especially on anniversaries of his baptism. And these new candles are held by the faithful during part of the service, as will be done in the service this evening. Now, of course, those things don't work magically or mechanically, but will anyone deny that it's just possible that reviving some of those practices might make our christening, our christening in baptism, just a little bit more meaningful for us? And in fact, when one gets beyond the purely intellectual and theoretical level to the self-conscious, explicit level of devotion to baptism, one, I think, can often ask whether we have anywhere to go but up. Another main theme of baptism, of course, is purification. And this aspect of it, to some extent, may be regarded as a counterpart or an antitype to Mary's action in bringing an offering 40 days after the birth of a male child for her Levitical purification. Both there and in baptism, we have a reminder of the ravages of sin into the very marrow of our existence, by which even those actions and parts of our life which we regard as most natural have before God become thoroughly unnatural acts and can finally be redeemed only by the very physical actions of incarnation, of resurrection, and of sacraments. In imitation and in memory of Mary's compliance with the Torah, our agendas still contain a rite called the churching of women, according to which the new mother's first journey out of her home after childbirth is to the house of God, where she waits at the entrance to the church to be conducted to the altar by the pastor, there to be welcomed back into the ordinary rhythms and activities of the whole people of God. And I don't know about you, but I must confess that I have never seen, or for that matter, even heard for sure, of that rite in actual practice in American Lutheranism, even though it still is in our agendas. And don't misunderstand me, I'm certainly no crusader on that point either. But one may be permitted to ask whether the neglect there is not at least a little symptomatic, not only of our loss of a sense of continuity with the people of God in the Old Testament in general, and the incredible biblical illiteracy, often even among the clergy, that tends to accompany that, but in a broader sense of the creeping secularism all along our pilgrimage that attempts us to sidetrack us from God's highway onto another route, wide and popular though it may be. But finally and climactically, Candlemas is, of course, a festival of our Lord, as the fulfiller of Malachi's prophecy, who, according to the Torah, here first comes to his temple on the 40th day of his life, as every firstborn male Israelite child had to in order to be presented to God and redeemed. But in the case of this firstborn child of God, this was only the beginning of the presentation of his entire life to his Father, which would be completed 33 years later in the perfect self-sacrifice on Calvary. And all of that for us, made available for us through baptism. And just as the Old Testament priest received and accepted the sacrifices, declaring them to be valid and efficacious, so the Father accepts his Son's sacrificial self-presentation on our behalf, purifies us, and declares us not guilty for Christ's sake. And so united with him in baptism, he takes us, impure, defective, unclean of lips, and dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips, though we are, and presents us to himself in St. Paul's famous words in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without holy and without a blemish. And only in Christ's sacrifice, Paul exhorts us to present our bodies, mind you, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So the message of the Feast of Presentation today is not law. Be light, become light, turn on your light. That we can never do. But it's the message of gospel, that in Christ you are light, and therefore stop turning off the switch. but join spontaneously in the gospel procession of all those whose lamps are burning and well furnished with oil, right on with the light of the world himself into the Holy of Holies, where our songs can finally merge together with all the saints around the sea of glass, singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. May God so crown the profession of all of us, and may the light eternal illuminate us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.